Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read, Isaiah chapter 1, and we shall read at verse 18. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The chapter before us may serve as an introduction to the whole book of Isaiah the prophet. This chapter contains both the law and the gospel. The scripture says in verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. And the sinner may be awakened by this text to recognize his or her inability and therefore be brought to seek that cleansing that only Christ can give. And the chapter also contains the gospel, making known the promise of God in the sweet invitation, the invitation before us. We deserve to hear God after all of the indictment against sin. We deserve to hear him say to us, depart. But instead, he says, come. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And so we are invited to come to Christ for forgiveness, for cleansing, and that we would be accepted in Christ. And so, friends, what is brought before us is the need that we all have. There is a universal need, and there is a universal remedy. The need that we have is to be cleansed from sin. And the remedy is the washing by the blood of Christ. And so mercy is offered to us, the mercy of God in Christ. And this offer is absolutely reasonable. The most unreasonable thing is to turn away from God, to turn away from our Creator. That's irrational. But the most reasonable thing is to accept the offer of mercy. And it is a height of folly to put away from us the invitation. Come now. God is calling you and me. Come now. And let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And with the Lord's help this evening, we will consider first the universal need, that is the necessity of washing. God is calling us to receive this blessing, that we would be washed, and that we would be delivered from sin. The reason being, we are sinners. We are filthy. We are black with sin. So there is this necessity of washing. But secondly, the blessing of washing. This is a great blessing that God is offering to us. He is calling us to receive. Come now and let us reason together. This is a blessing, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. To be whiter than snow. Unspeakable blessing. And thirdly, the invitation to washing. The necessity, the blessing, and the invitation to washing. The actual call to receive this blessing. We are invited to come and be cleansed. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool through the washing. The word wash is not found in our text, but it is in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean. You say, how can I do that? Well, we're to come to him who can wash us. Come now, and though your sins be so great and so awful and you're so polluted by sin, yet you can be washed. Your sins will be as white as snow and like wool, like the fleece, the white fleece of the sheep. So white, so clean, spotless and pure in the sight of God. And we are called upon, we are invited, we are urged to come, come now, and let us reason together, and you will receive this washing. You will be whiter than snow. So the necessity of washing, the blessing of washing, and the invitation to washing, come now. With the Lord's help, let us consider first the need of washing, this necessity that is true of all of us. And the need of being cleansed comes out so clear in the first part of the chapter when the prophet, as the mouthpiece of God, is calling to the heavens. Think of that. He is speaking to the sky, the heavens above, and to the earth. In verse 2, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. This must be very important for the prophet of God to be speaking to the heavens and to the earth, calling for a universal audience. And we're just a small gathering here, and I trust that we're giving attention to what the prophet is calling the heavens to listen to. And it is this: for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. You would expect the children to obey the father. God has children, but these children are rebelling. And this is so unnatural. Well, we are used to it because we're sinners and we see children disobey all the time. But in itself, it's unnatural. It's the evidence of sin. I have nourished and brought up children. I have fed them. I have provided for them. I have brought them up, and they have rebelled against me. But the animals that only live by instinct and don't have reason, the ox, for example, verse 3, knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. They know where to go to get feeding. They will obey the master when it's time to break up the ground and till the field. But God says, Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. And so he says in verse 4, ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. How black the picture is, and it's a reflection of our black hearts. And when parents need to know how to teach the children, they can use colors. They can say, we have black hearts. We need to be made clean. We need a white heart. We need to be made clean. Ask God to take away the black heart of sin. Sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. They are thoroughly sinful. Children that are corruptors. They're going to corrupt and taint others. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. You would expect them to go forward. You would expect them to follow the ways of righteousness. Instead, they're turning around and going backward. They're going the wrong way. Who is this describing? Oh, those people over there. And the neighbors on the other side of the church, you say. No, it's your heart and mind by nature. Our hearts are going backward. We are rebels at heart. God is commanding us to go in the path of obedience. Instead, we're going the wrong direction, the other way around, backward. Isn't it so? When God calls us to patience, and instead we manifest impatience, God calls us to be sober and to glorify him. Instead, We may be lighthearted and we please ourselves and we don't even have a thought of God. You say, well, these are not great matters. This is not like the children of Israel that were corruptors and laden with iniquity. Well, it's describing our own hearts. And of course, we're not saying that we witness people in the congregation stealing and we hear them lying and we see them do terrible evil deeds. That's not the point. But we're describing the heart. God is describing the heart. We, by nature, are children that go backward. We are perverted within, crooked, twisted, fools. And this is irrational. It's talking about our minds. When people, and again, this is our own, we have to apply this to ourselves, our own natures, when we are calling evil good and good evil, putting darkness for light and bitter for sweet, perverting the order that God has established, pursuing self-will instead of asking what is God's will. We're going backward. This is our own darkness, our own sin, our corruption. It is affecting our minds, our heads. As the prophet says, from the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. The whole head is sick. This is a sickness of the mind. Irrational activities, attitudes, purposes. And it's all irrational when it's going our way and not God's way. Is indicating that we are corrupt completely. We are totally depraved. What is total depravity? It is that moral condition of man whereby sin has affected the entirety of our being, our understanding, our will, our affections, our memory, purposes, emotions. It's all from within, the will that is prone to evil. Prone to evil. Instead of going God's way, going our own way. And even against light and knowledge, when we know that God is requiring holiness, and then we grumble and complain. And we're tempted. It may not come out in our words. We're tempted to blame others for our problems. God calls us to contentment, and we're going the opposite direction when we manifest such evil attitudes. Friends, the state and condition of Israel at this time in Isaiah's day is not so far removed from our own experience, our own consciousness, and our consciences will testify against us if we were willing to listen. Are we listening to God's word? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. The mind is bad enough, ready to justify ourselves and tell ourselves, this is what sinners do. They tell themselves they're not so bad. Oh, I would never do that. And it's full of self-justification. But the heart is even worse, because what we justify in our minds, we don't even live up to in our hearts. Every day, people are coming far below their own resolve. Probably what they do is just lower their standards as the time goes by. But God is making it clear in his word that we are all undone, ruined, and guilty. Guilty before God. That the evil that he warns us against, that he calls us to turn from, the evil is interwoven into the fabric of our being. We are totally depraved. No, we are not. We have not reached, we can say so, the state of badness that we have the potential to. In other words, we're not as bad as we could be. Our situation is not the worst. It could get worse. But our will is in bondage to sin, and we have no ability of ourselves to release ourselves from this state of sin and misery, this fallenness, this perverted will, choosing sin. That is our inability, and that is what total depravity consists in. Sin affecting the entirety of our being, so that there is no ability of ourselves to deliver ourselves from our lost, ruined, sinful condition. That, friend, is complete subjection to sin. We have no ability to change our desires, no ability to change our character. Oh yes, we can put a new face on things, and people do. And they can suddenly change their whole moral character, and the world is applauding them. They've turned around, they have turned from their life of sin, and decades later, out it comes in the press, in the media, they're just as bad as they were, and they go to prison. That is just one illustration of our moral depravity, this original sin, the proneness of the will to evil, so that it biases our understanding, it darkens our minds. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. And have you and I come to see this? We will not appreciate washing. We will not really appreciate the gospel without seeing how black we are, until we're made to cease blaming others and pointing the finger at others and blaming circumstances. Until we're made to cease blaming other things and just blame our own hearts, we will not see the need of Christ. We will not appreciate it. We will not see the great need we have of washing. How we need to be washed. How we need the fountain, that the stain of sin would be removed from our souls. Oh, how we need to be cleansed from this scarlet guilt, this crimson dye. That's what sin is compared to. This guilt, this liability to punishment, whereby we're under the sentence of death, we're under the wrath and curse of God. That's what guilt is. Let's always remember that. Guilt is not just conscious feeling of sin. Guilt in the Bible is being liable to punishment, the ill desert of our being. We deserve God's wrath and curse. That's what guilt is. Guilt, liability to punishment. And our guilt is compared to a deep dye, a stain. Guilt is compared to a cloth that is completely saturated by this red dye, this crimson stain. Well, of course, red is also the symbol of blood that is shed unjustly. Your hands are full of blood. That's a symbol of guilt. Verse 15. God is saying, I will not hear your prayers. Oh, you come as a proud Pharisee in the temple and you make a long prayer. God will not hear it. Why? Because your hands are full of blood. You are guilty. If you desire God to hear your prayer, you need to be cleansed. You need to be washed. And so the people are seeking really to camouflage their sins by the offering of sacrifices and long prayers, all these external exercises, as if they could deceive God that they're not what they really are. God is saying, I know who you are, evildoers, children that are corruptors, and you are not going to deceive God by your long prayers, by your church going. That's not going to be a cover-up. It will not succeed. It will not take away from the fact that you are guilty before God and you need cleansing, because the stain is deeply penetrating your whole being. It goes down to the very soul. And God sees all things. God knows. He sees the crimson stain. Your hands are full of blood. You are defiled and polluted. That is true of us. This is our universal condition. Sinners by nature, all of us by nature, before we are saved by Christ, we are guilty before God. And what we're saying is to emphasize the need we all have of being washed by the blood of Christ. God is saying, verse 16, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. So certainly it's a call to repentance, but it's a call to being washed. And indeed, it's showing us our inability. We cannot make ourselves clean. And so we see our need of Christ. Only Christ can cleanse us. God is showing us our guilt. He's showing us the emptiness of our own self-righteousness, the futility, the vanity of our own performances to please God. He's showing us our guilt so that we will see our need of his invitation. Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, your sins are as scarlet. Though they be red like crimson, your sins are like crimson. So red, so guilty. And so he's showing us the absolute hopelessness of our case in and of ourselves. We cannot undefile ourselves. We cannot cleanse away the stain of sin ourselves. Do we recognize our guilt? Have we seen it? Have we come to see our sin so that we're ready to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Or are we like the proud Pharisee saying, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. I go to church. I give tithes. I try to be kind to my neighbor, counting all the good deeds and all the things that I have going for me to bring me into the favor of God. That's not evidence of being convinced of our sin, the blackness of our hearts. Perhaps you'll say, well, surely God will just overlook our failings. As long as we do our best, God will accept us. I remember hearing about George Whitefield, who was trying to convince a man that he was a sinner and that he needed the righteousness of Christ. This man was a barber, and the man said, well, I'll do my best, and God will accept me. And the next day, George Whitefield goes to the barber, and instead of sitting and waiting in line to get a haircut, he takes the scissors and gets ready to cut the hair himself of the next customer. And the barber says, no, you can't do that. And George Whitefield, the minister, says, yes, I can. I'll do my best. And the barber says, well, your best is not good enough for me. And George Whitefield said to him, and your best is not good enough for God. Our best, when it comes to acceptance with God, is not good enough for God. He will not accept it in the place of absolute perfection that Adam was created in at first. God is absolutely holy and just and righteous. Do we see the infinite holiness of God and righteous, requiring righteousness. That's why we need this cleansing. That's why we need to be washed. To make it even clearer for some, let's suppose that there was a lady who was about to get married. The next day, she has her new wedding dress. And children, you can understand this. But the day before the wedding, she notices there's a red spot on her dress. And one of the friends says, well, that's just a spot. It's a little spot. Surely it will be all right. But it's a red spot on the front of the dress. Perhaps some wine spilled on it or something like that. And, take some scissors and cut it out. That would ruin the dress. Get the best stain remover and blot it out. Impossible. It's deeply dyed. But just wear it anyway. No one's going to notice. Of course they will notice. I will notice it. It's impossible. The dress is ruined. Friends, that is just a faint emblem or symbol of what God expects. When God sees the stain of sin on his creatures whom he made, will he accept them anyway? Will he overlook it? The infinitely holy God of perfect righteousness and perfect hatred of sin, will he accept us if we're coming before him spotted all over with sin? Oh, friends, the dye, the deep red dye, has saturated our being. We are unclean in his sight. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We are black. We are stained. The crimson dye is deep within us. It is blood guiltiness, guilt, and impossible for us to cleanse ourselves. How we need then to have these appalling views of ourselves and not be content with a superficial confession. We've confessed a list of sins. We need to see our sins. We need the Holy Spirit to show us ourselves, to show us our sins. Show me myself, that I will appreciate the need of cleansing. I will appreciate the precious blessing and invitation of washing. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And that's the wonder that he offers us. This blessing, the blessing of washing. Well, let us consider that in the second place. Come now and let us reason together. Well, here is a great change that is revealed to us. It's from a deep dye to a deep clean, a washing that takes place in our souls. A washing that really is reflecting the new state in relation to God. In other words, to be justified before God. How can man be just with God? I'm guilty. I'm sinful. I deserve God's wrath and curse. How can I be just before God? I'm guilty. How can I be just? How can I be justified when I'm guilty? You know the answer. It's through the righteousness of Christ. It's his righteousness that is covering us and making us accepted in the sight of God. And there is particular emphasis, of course, on the blood of Christ. We deserve death. Christ suffered and died. We are guilty, deserving the curse. He suffered the curse. He is the sinner's substitute, taking the place of the guilty to suffer their punishment, to bring them into the favor of God, so that sinners believing in Christ are accepted with God, accepted. No one likes being rejected. That's something that all of us will just feel. We feel it deeply. Oh, that person didn't like me. That person didn't accept me. How few are thinking about being accepted with God? Well, the children all the time, well, he doesn't want to be with me. She doesn't want to play with me. They're not accepting me. They're not thinking about whether God's accepting them. Does God approve of you? Is God welcoming you into his favor? Are we seeing our need of being accepted with God? And the way of acceptance is Christ. Christ died on the cross to bring sinners into the favor of God, that sinners would enjoy the blessing of God's favor, that they would enjoy being near to God and God being their friend, and they would be the friends of God. Harmony and reconciliation. And the way that that reconciliation takes place is being washed. We enjoy the favor of God when we are washed. We are accepted with God. We come near to God. We enjoy friendship and fellowship with God when our sins, though they are as scarlet, they become white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. When we are made white and clean in the sight of God, covered in the righteousness of Christ, all our sins washed away, then we draw near to God. We are emboldened to come into his holy presence. Why? Because we've been cleansed. Laying hold of the blood of Christ, cleansed. Drawing nigh to God by the blood of Christ, cleansed. Having, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus gives us liberty, boldness, because we're washed. We're accepted as righteous in his sight. Let us remember that. The picture is washing, cleansed, the stain of sin cleansed away. Yes, the conscience is cleansed. The conscience recording our sin relinquishes the charge of guilt because the soul is conscious that it's believing in Christ and Christ's death is accepted with God, and therefore what satisfies God satisfies our conscience. We see that we're moving from the picture to the reality. The reality is being accepted in Christ, forgiven by the death of Christ, God accepting us because of the righteousness of Christ. And the picture is being cleansed, washed. And that's something we can understand. We can all see that. You say there's a man who's black with mud. He's been working hard. He's covered with dirt and mud and filth. And he goes and he gets washed. Someone sprays him down. And all the black mud comes off. Well, that's a picture of you and me. We're black with sin. What does God see when he looks at us? He doesn't see what you see. He sees what you and I don't see. He sees sin. He sees you're guilty. You're a sinner. He sees you black with sin. But in Christ, all the blackness comes off. We're accepted. Clean the sight of God. And more according to our text, the deep dye of scarlet and crimson sins that saturates our clothing, as it were, is washed out. Imagine that wedding dress with that big red spot on it suddenly disappears. It's the most amazing spot remover in the world. It just disappears. Well, the Lord can cause our sin to disappear. And that's what we believe, the guilt of sin to disappear, that's what we believe is referred to by being white as snow. If it's white as snow, think of that sin, the guilt of sin being white as snow. How can sin be white? Because it doesn't exist. It's telling us that sin has been removed. Sin has been removed. That sin has been put out of the sight of God. But doesn't God see everything? Hezekiah says, Thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. So God doesn't see it because it's behind God's back. But doesn't God see everything? Where can you find God's back? So if sin is behind God's back, it doesn't exist because there is no back. Everything is before God. So if God doesn't see it, it means it's gone. It's obliterated. In other words, it is forgiven. And that's the wonder, to be a forgiven sinner. So that sin, the guilt of sin being removed, we may rest assured that we are justified, accepted as righteous, and God does not see our sin, and he's not charging us with guilt, so that we read this wonderful blessing declared in Numbers chapter 23, verse 21, he that is God hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob. He has not beheld it. He's not seeing it. He doesn't see sin in Jacob, because Jacob is forgiven. So, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Sin is forgiven. Sin is gone. And the fact is, you are white. You are made like wool. You're no longer black. You're no longer scarlet. You're no longer crimson. If you're in Christ, all those who come to Christ are forgiven. All those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ are pardoned sinners. So how do we receive this blessing of washing? It's by the Holy Spirit, as the Catechism puts it, applying to us the redemption purchased by Christ. We are made partakers, we share in the redemption purchased by Christ by the effectual, the effective application of it to us by his Holy Spirit. How does the Spirit apply to us the redemption purchased by Christ? The Spirit applies to us the redemption purchased by Christ by working faith in us. The Spirit works faith in us. He enables us to believe. And all those who believe in Christ are saved. The Spirit, by faith, unites us to Christ in our effectual calling. And that's what we need to ask ourselves. Have you and I experienced this effectual calling? Question 31 of the Catechism sets it forth so clearly. Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery. You say, why did we hear about sin for so long in the sermon? Because we need to be convinced. We need to be convinced of our sin. We need to understand, acknowledge it, see it. And when the Holy Spirit convinces us of sin, do you think it makes us comfortable? No, it alarms us. I'm black with sin. I'm a miserable sinner. But if we're seeing that, it's evidence that the Holy Spirit is working in us. We should welcome that. I'm seeing what I didn't see before. I'm a sinner. Are you seeing that? Well, don't rest there. Don't stop there. The Spirit also, in effectual calling, enlightens our minds in the knowledge of Christ. So we begin to see something in Christ we never saw before. What do we see that we never saw before? The preciousness of Christ, the suitability of Christ to our need. In other words, we see ourselves as sinners, and we see Christ to be a Savior from sin. Oh, how we need Christ! And he becomes precious and lovely to us when our minds are no longer sick with sin, but are enlightened and the knowledge and understanding of Christ. And it doesn't mean that now we can explain all the logic and propositions and we can debate issues. That's not what it means. When our minds are enlightened in the knowledge of Christ, we see the preciousness of the Savior. We see his lovely. We see his suitability. There is goodness in Christ. Oh, how lovely he is to me. That's being enlightened in our minds in the knowledge of Christ, when it's accompanied with a desire for him, a desire of the soul for Christ. And that's leading on to the last part of effectual calling, convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ, and renewing our wills. Our wills are renewed, redirected, so that we embrace Christ. We choose Him. We desire Him. We embrace Him for our souls. Have you been persuaded and enabled to embrace Christ, laying hold of Him in your heart? Your heart has to have Him. I need Christ. I desire Him. He is my Savior. I will not rest till I know that He is my Savior. Have you felt that? Have you experienced that? Persuaded. God, by His grace, persuading you to embrace Him. To make choice of Him. To embrace Him. My Lord, my God, my Savior. And it may not be as dramatic as it might appear from the pulpit, but we're just trying to underline the need for it. You feel this deep within you. I must have Christ. I must have Him. I need this washing. I feel the need more than ever before to be cleansed. Yes, this is a blessing indeed, the blessing of washing. And if you're being washed, you'll desire this blessing above all other blessings. Is this a blessing you desire? Are you craving this blessing? Is it in your petitions at a throne of grace? Lord, please wash me. Make me as white as snow. Make me white like wool. Well, rest assured that this is a blessing you are invited to. And that's what we come in the third place to consider. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The invitation to washing. Well, of course, this is imperative. This is a command. We call it an invitation, and it is, but this invitation is not something that is optional. It's not a suggestion that God makes to us. It's not something we can decide not to have. I remember hearing someone told me once, I'm deciding whether I want to be a Christian or not. That's absurd. Decide whether you want to be a Christian. God calls you to be a Christian. He's commanding people to repent. Oh, is this not evidence that the whole head is sick and the whole heart faint? God is commanding us to come. When we would have expected, as we said already, that after the long catalog of sins that we are guilty of, we would expect Him to say, now go away, depart, you are cursed. One day He will say that. To those who do not repent of their sins and do not come to Christ, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But the wonder is that after God is describing our sinful fallen condition with a deep dye of guilt, He's calling us to come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You're troubled about your sins. You're frightened at what it means. The wrath of God makes you afraid. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will forgive your sin. I will wash you. You cannot wash yourself. It's your duty to do so. You should be clean. You should be clean right this moment. You should never have sinned. But I can cleanse you. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now. The emphasis is not so much in regard to time, this present moment. Obviously, that's implied. We're not to waste any time when God says to come now. But it is in the words are in the sense that the command is softened in tone so that it becomes an entreaty, beckoning to us to receive what is for our benefit. God is inviting us to receive what is good for us. He is telling us, perhaps in a mild way, that we have been wrong. It's a mild rebuke, although of course we deserve much worse, but we're talking about the invitation to come. A person has been going the wrong way and is not seeing things correctly. Imagine a person who is grumbling about things not working out, and the friend says, "Come now. Think better of the situation. Come now. Come on. Come now. Think properly. Think about what is good and what is reasonable. You're not seeing things properly. But come now and let us reason together. Let me put it to you this way. Let me show you the alternative. You've been revolting and sinning against God, making matters worse for yourself. Let us reason together." Yes, the prophet has been reasoning with the people all along. The ox knoweth his owner, and so on, but my people do not know. And this is completely irrational. They have gone backward and not forward. He's been reasoning the whole time, and here's another reasoning, another argument. Come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, yes, you are guilty. Are you to stay that way? Are you content to remain guilty with the deep dye of sin and guilt? Will you not recognize that there's a remedy? Will you not see that the remedy is not in yourself? How can an unclean thing produce a clean thing? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Not one. That is fact. This is principle. You can't change yourself. You can't cleanse yourself. But let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here is the friend of sinners calling sinners to think rationally. It would be irrational to go on in sin, but he is calling us to himself to receive salvation full and free. And that's the most rational proposition that can be made to us. Why would we go on in sin and remain under guilt and condemnation when Christ is inviting us to come and receive salvation? How foolish sinners are to go a moment without Christ instead of coming to Jesus and resting on him. Though your sins be as scarlet, I'm showing you an alternative. You do not have to remain a scarlet sinner. You do not need to remain with this crimson dye or the black spots of the black mass of sin all over you. Come now. Come and receive salvation. Come to the fountain opened for sin and uncleanness. Be washed. Lay hold of the truth, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Let us reason together. You have seen, I hope, your blackness, the scarlet dye and stain of sin. Will you not look in a different direction now and see that the blood of Christ cleanseth us from all sin? Here is the remedy, and you're invited to come and receive salvation. Yes, the Word of God presents to you the whole picture. A sinner black with sin. Face up to this fact. Recognize with David the psalmist and confess to God, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." God is just in condemning us. We have no one to blame but ourselves. God is infinitely holy. And the wonder and marvel is that he offers salvation. He is offering it. And he's saying, come now. Come now, do not go on in what is foolish and absurd, to go on in rebellion against your Master, your God, who created you. How reasonable it is to flee to Christ. Reasonable it is to lean upon the Beloved, to look to him for a complete salvation, which includes repentance. It includes all the grace you need to live for God. He cleanses away the stain of sin, and by his Spirit he offers the cleansing of the pollution within us, so that we would be made willing to be obedient and no longer rebel against God. God offers the Holy Spirit when he offers Christ. God is offering salvation. God is offering Christ. God is offering the Spirit. You're a helpless worm. That's one view of you and me. But we're also monstrous sinners revolting against God. That's the other view of sinful humanity. When I say we're a worm, I'm emphasizing helplessness. We can't do anything of ourselves. But God is offering life and salvation. And he's calling us now. Don't say, and the devil will tempt you, you better go home and think about this. You haven't seen it this way before. Just take a moment, consider, think about it. Don't rush. That's not what the God of heaven is saying. He's saying, come now. Yes, let us reason together. But he's been reasoning the whole time, presenting to you the truth. Accept the truth at once. Be convinced. Be converted. Repent now. Flee to Christ now. The call is now. Today. Tonight. Don't wait till tomorrow morning or next Sabbath. Come now. Say, Lord, Lord, please save me. Lord, that I would come and wash now. Cry in your soul, friend. Cry to God now. Because he's calling you now. He's calling you now. Every one of you now. Come now. Come to a better mind. Come to your senses. Why go on in revolt? Why grumble? Why blame? Come now and let us reason together. He's your creator. He's offering reconciliation. Why would you put it off? Why would you delay? Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. God Almighty is calling you. The Lord Jehovah is calling you. Come now and let us reason together. Shouldn't this melt our hearts? This loving, persuasive voice, not of the minister, but of the Lord Almighty. He's entreating. We pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. Cry to him for mercy. Cry to him for washing. Cry to him to be drawn. Jesus said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Draw me. Draw me. We will run after thee. Yes, he's calling you. And those who have come to him, they are called upon to praise him. He has called them out of darkness into his marvelous light to show forth his praises. This people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth my praise. Child of God, live your life to his glory. Renew that dedication and consecration set apart for God. Seek to do all to the glory of God. Are you truly washed? Well, you will know that you're washed by this. You will desire to be washed above all things. And being washed, and having even a sense of being washed, you will desire to be kept clean. You'll desire it. Lord, keep me. I have sinned, I have failed, but I know Christ is merciful and he forgives sin. And having a sense of pardon, Lord, I desire more than ever before to be kept unspotted, cleansed. Lord, keep me from sinning, keep me from falling, keep me from failing. And he is able. We don't expect sinless perfection in this life, but our aim should be not to sin. Lord, keep me from sin. And praise him in the knowledge that he will keep you, and he will present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. May he bless his word. Let us pray.